don't identify with the world's system, nor do we become those who blend in with it or accommodate ourselves to it or compromise in the face of it.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Someone has said that the longest of the seven letters is written to the least important of the seven cities. Thyatira had no real claim to fame, but I think the message is so long and so pointed because the problem and the danger that faced the church at Thyatira was the problem and the danger which has faced every generation of Christians. The problem in a capsule was, how far shall we go in accommodating ourselves to the world's values and standards? Every generation of Christians has to decide that. How far shall we go in accommodating and acclimating ourselves to the world's values and standards? And if we receive the wrong answer to that question, if the church at Thyatira would have received the wrong answer, if the New Testament apostolic church at large would have received the wrong answer to that question, it would have meant the end of the Christian faith. It would have meant that the Christian faith would have been absorbed into heathenism. It's a very critical question. How far shall we go in accommodating ourselves to the world's values and standards? Thyatira lay on the road which connected Pergamos and Sardis, and went from Sardis on to Philadelphia and Laodicea. That was the road by which the imperial post traveled. It was a postal route. It was a circuit going up the western from the south to the north, up the western boundary of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, made a circuit back to the south, down to the other cities. The whole route, the whole circuit, was a postal route in the ancient world. And that was the road which was crowded with the commerce of Asia and of the East. First and foremost, Thyatira was a great commercial city. In fact, that was its only claim to fame, really. It was not a great religious center, it was not a great political center, it was not a great military center. Its only claim to fame was that it was a great commercial center. It happened to be on the right road. The outstanding characteristic of Thyatira's commerce was its trade guilds, sort of unions, ancient unions. Each line in Thyatira, each line of business or industry had its own trade guild. And if you hope to seek employment and gainful employment in the city of Thyatira, you had to belong to one of those trade guilds. And each one of these trade guilds had its own patron deity, its own god that it worshipped. And it also had a particularly idolatrous and immoral ritual associated with the enactment of this worship. The problem which faced those New Testament Christians, it would have been the same problem that faced you and me if we would have been there. The problem which faced the Christians in Thyatira was this: how could the Christian life and the Christian ethic be reconciled with the necessity of compulsory guild membership for work? If you wanted to work, you had to join a guild. If you joined a guild, you were involved with a patron pagan deity and an idolatrous and immoral ritual, worshiping that deity. That was a problem. Lydia was a seller of purple. She would have had to have belonged to one of those guilds. She was from Thyatira. She was converted in Philippi under Paul's ministry, but Lydia was from Thyatira. She was the Lydian lady, and she was a merchant princess. She was very wealthy, and she was converted to Jesus Christ, and she returned to Thyatira, and she had to make a decision about her commerce. There were those in Thyatira. One of them is characterized as Jezebel. I think that was probably not her name. We don't name people Jezebel anymore. We name animals Jezebel. But it's a reflection of character. There were those at Thyatira who advocated syncretism. Theologically, syncretism means to blend in, just kind of blend in with the world. Be a chameleon. Blend in. Accommodate yourself to the world's values and standards. Don't make an issue of it. Don't cause any stir. Don't cause any ripples. Just kind of blend in. Become soft and pliable instead of rigid and strong and standing straight and plumb with the principles of God's word. There were those in Thyatira who advocated syncretism with the paganism around them. But it will be the word of the risen Christ in this message, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. It will be the word of the risen Christ that separatism and not syncretism should be the watchword for God's people. We don't identify with the world's system, nor do we become those who blend in with it or accommodate ourselves to it or compromise in the face of it. We're to become a separated and a holy people. I would suggest that we as individuals, every one of us as individuals, we face this pressure in our generation and often daily in the marketplace, in the workaday world. We as individuals and we as a church, a corporate body, must be alert to Satan's attempts to corrupt our lives and testimonies through compromise with the world system. I believe that's the burden, the message of this letter to the church at Thyatira. We must be alert to Satan's attempts to corrupt our lives and our testimonies through compromise with the world system. The two facets of Christ's message to the church at Thyatira, I think, will demonstrate why this is so critical. What are those two facets? One, the characterization of the risen Christ. Each of these messages, each of these letters begins with a characterization of the risen Christ. And in one way or another, it relates to the content of the message and the needs which existed in that local church. The characterization of the risen Christ, and then secondly, the communication to the compromising church. That's the bulk of the message in verses 19 to 29. What is the characterization of the risen Christ? You notice, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 18 of Revelation 2, these things saith whom? There's a threefold designation of Jesus Christ. These things saith the Son of God, that's his preeminent character, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, that's his penetrative character, penetrative eyes, like a flame of fire. And then his feet are like fine brass. That's his punitive character. His feet are like fine brass. His preeminent character, he says he is the Son of God. And I think there's a reason for that designation. The prominence of a female prophetess. In the church at Thyatira, she was called Jezebel. And the church's defection from a true or an exclusive worship of Jesus Christ as a result of the influence of that female prophetess made necessary this reaffirmation of Christ's preeminence. We're dealing here with a Son of God, not a Son of God, not a Savior among many Saviors. We're dealing here with the Son of God, God in the flesh, the God who is enrobed in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The claim of the Christian faith is not that Jesus Christ is one of the Saviors. The claim of the Christian faith is not that Jesus Christ is the chief of the Saviors. The claim of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the Son of God. He is an exclusive personality. There's nobody like Jesus Christ, who's ever invaded or walked upon our planet. He's God in the flesh. I think there's evidence that Jezebel would have contradicted that. She had a syncretistic form of worship in which there were many saviors and many gods that could be worshiped. The Son of God is a title affirming his majesty, his authority, and his deity. And the utilization of that phrase, the Son of God, to the faithful in the church would be a word of encouragement. To the defectors in the church, it would be a word of warning. We're dealing with no incidental personality when we're dealing with Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he's God in the flesh. His preeminent character, but notice his penetrative character, his eyes like unto a flame of fire. That is an expression which describes blazing indignation against sin and burning introspection into the very heart and minds and thoughts of God's people, blazing indignation and burning introspection. The flame in those eyes both reveals and consumes rubbish in the Christian church. It's a phrase that speaks of piercing insight into and probing awareness of the problems at Thyatira. It means that nothing escapes the attention of Jesus Christ. He possesses a blazing anger against sin. He loves sinners, to be sure, and he died for them. And he saves those who will trust him and bow humbly before him and call him Lord. But he has a blazing anger against sin. And it speaks of the kind of penetrating gaze which strips away the disguises and sees into a man's inmost heart, into his inmost being. He has the eyes as of a flame of fire. Every one of us, by the way, is subject to that kind of exacting scrutiny with respect to our daily lives before Jesus Christ. Every one of us, like the church at Thyatira, this church, and we as individuals, are subject to that kind of exacting scrutiny. But then there's his punitive character, not only his preeminent character, his penetrative, as he looks into the innermost being of a man, but his punitive character, and his feet are like fine brass. You see, feet are instruments of mobility, and brass is a symbol of penalty in the Bible. Feet are instruments of mobility. They speak of the certainty and the swiftness with which Jesus Christ will pursue evil. He will pursue evil in the church. He will not dally with it. He will deal decisively with it. We can expect that if we're infected with sin and with compromise and with theological defection, we can expect that Jesus Christ will deal with us. In the space of one generation, perhaps even less than that, there'll be no meaningful testimony left in this church, if that ever happens to us. His feet are instruments of mobility. The brass is a symbol of penalty or judgment. You know the brazen altar in the Bible, the Old Testament. The brass or the bronze altar was the place where the penalty for sin was exacted and carried out. It's a symbol. Brass is a symbol of penalty, of judgment in the Bible. It suggests the price of rebellion in a local church. Feet of brass. The Christian light, which has become restricted or darkened in its influence by sin, is liable to be extinguished by the judicial trampling of the risen Christ. Feet of fine brass, punitive character of Jesus Christ. See, there was a serious problem in the church at Thyatira. And this opening characterization of Jesus Christ in verse 18 carries with it a note of threat. There was a serious problem there. It was a message that was not meant to pacify the church. It was to electrify the church. It was not to be a soothing tranquilizer. It was to be a provocative energizer, moving them to obey him, to do what is right, to reject false teaching, to refuse to accommodate themselves to the world system, and to identify with Jesus Christ and his principles revealed in Scripture.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It's true that there are times when silence is golden, but someone else has said there are also times when silence is just plain yellow.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.